Text. I don't know how many other people yesterday engaged in enjoying the new liberty that's been given to the residents of the state of Georgia to have your fireworks show yesterday, but we didn't. But we went out on the back porch, and there was a lot of good old boys in Gordon County that were. And as those explosions, you know, went off in the air up there, our literal 2-year-old that seems to be so fearless of everything, he began to shake and to tremble, literally. And he did for the whole time that we were out there watching him, you know, watching those explosions. And I thought of that verse as he shook in his mother's arms, that should be the way that we approach our Lord God Almighty. Is that in our service to Him, we should have a reverential fear of the judgment of God. Amen. God's judgment is true. And there you say, well, where is it if it's true? You be patient, and the Lord's judgment will come forth. We should pray for the Lord's mercy, but make no mistake about it. The Lord is a God of judgment. And we should fear that judgment. It should drive us in our walk with Him. That's what the Apostle Paul was telling the church at Philippi, is that not only in my presence, but much more so in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in other words, remember that God is a judgment even when the preacher's not around. He may not be there to confirm that what you're doing is wrong and point out why it's wrong, but you have a conscience that has been seared and touched by the Almighty God so that you know what's wrong. And when you're convicted in it in your conscience, remember and fear that God's judgment can come upon you if you stay in the wrong way. You know, I want to draw your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 1 and touch on the first 3 verses here of the book of Hebrews in the first chapter. The scripture says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Scriptures are from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22 is a storybook, if you will, if you'll understand whenever I term it that. It's not a book of fables or of those type of stories, but it's a book about Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, at the end. If you go all the way back to the beginning, in the beginning, God. And you say, well, that says in the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, Jesus Christ. Well, if you go over to John chapter 1, you'll see that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, which became flesh and dwelt among them. The whole book is about Jesus Christ. But in no other place, in my opinion, can you see that truth come forward than what you see in the book of Hebrews. And the reason why is because the Apostle Paul is gonna take all those Old Testament stories and those 39 books that man had for around 2,000 years, and he's gonna bring these books up to date and show how Jesus is portrayed in those Old Testament books. You know, we see that the Apostle Paul would ask a question back in the third chapter of the book of Romans: what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, because chiefly unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews had the Old Testament Scriptures. And a lot of people would say, well, you know, did that give them something that the rest of the world didn't have? The Apostle Paul said, yes, it did give them something that the rest of mankind didn't have. Was it a home in heaven? Did it mean that because they were the only ones who had the written Word of God, that they're the only ones that were blood-bought children of God? The Scriptures would plainly teach us that that is not the case. That our Lord has a people out of every nation and kindred and tongue. And that means in the Old Testament too. So what advantage did they have? They had the oracles of God. They had the ability to be able to look and see the character and the person of God through the law and through the books of the Moses and the prophets. They had an advantage. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews is going to bring these things to our attention so that we can see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. John chapter 5, the Scripture says, search the Scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. At that point in time, whenever that verse was written, the Scriptures were not referring to just the 27 books of the New Testament. It's talking about the Old Testament Word of God. And it says, search them, because they are they which testify of me. They are they which testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are they that the Apostle Paul is about to use and teach these Hebrew people that knew of those books, had been taught of those books. How do you see Jesus in those books? You know, that's a challenge to a New Testament pastor to be able to show people, is how do you see Jesus in the majority of the Bible? You know, when you think about the pages that it composes, the Old Testament composes many more pages than the New. When you think about the number of books that are written, the number of books is more in the Old Testament than in the New. How do you show somebody, why does it even matter that you take a peek at that Old Testament? You know, if you're not able to show somebody the truth, Jesus Christ, if you're not able to exhort a child of God from the Old Testament, you know, if you're a person that reads the Bible through in a year's time, then I got to wait till you get all the way up till about October before I can start teaching you and showing you about Jesus Christ. But we don't have to wait for that, because Jesus Christ is given us all throughout the Word of God. He's taught unto us and He's shown us that He is indeed the true Son of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in the book of Hebrews. More than anywhere else, this is indeed the Son of God. He tells us about the person of the Son of God. And that's where I want to go in verse 3, is to the three characteristics that He gives to the person of the Son of God. And then He also mentions not also the person of the Son of God, He mentions the work of the Son of God. He mentions the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. He describes this one in the book of Hebrews. Remember, He's dealing with people that believe that they have the best that can be offered to man. A Jew thought they had everything they needed, not only in the Word of God, But a lot of Jews thought they had everything they needed just by being in the Jewish bloodline. They thought that that's all they needed was to just be a Jew. Not to mention the fact that the odds of them being pure lineage down through the time was very rare, and that it had not been inundated by another tribe. But nevertheless, they thought they had everything that they needed. And you know, there's a lot of children of God in this world that think that they have everything that they could ever have. Why, what else could I possibly need? What else do I need this side of glory? I've got everything that I need. Well, I tell you, the Apostle Paul is about to show them that there's something better than what you've got. Because right now, you've got a law, and it's perfect, and it's given from God. He gave it in the old. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. But he's about to show them that there's something that's better than that law that they've been given. And it's the one that has fulfilled that law so that they can rest in his finished work. There's something that's better than the law. That's what I'd like to tell people that are in just entrenched in the legalism of this world, that have been told that there's no way that they can share in glory one day except they be able to do something that they in and of themselves cannot accomplish by themselves. Is let me tell you something, dear trembling child of God. Let me tell you about a Lord that loves you enough so that you can rest in the things that He has done for you, and that you don't have to be entrenched in the legalism of this world. You don't have to be fearful of your soul burning in hell because the Lord has secured it for you. There's something better for the children of God here in this world. Who be in the brightness of His glory. Look at how He describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls Him the brightness of His glory. Who's His? The Father's. He's the brightness of His Father's glory. You know, we have a lot of brethren in the congregation that have sons now. You know, we didn't. And whenever I came over here, you know, we've got another generational swing that started since I got up here. You know, we have the generation of the parents, and then we had the Henrys that were kind of in between the two stages whenever I first got up here, and then we had us that had the kids in the younger generation. And then up trickled some Hansers that had one kid at the time, and now they've multiplied, and Lord willing, will have more. And there's nothing better than to look at a man, and as he carries his child in his arms, you say, Brother Will, that's good that they have pride. And I'm not talking about pride. I'm talking about pleasure and thanksgiving that the Lord has blessed them with a man child. And that they can grasp that child in their arms. And that there they've got an opportunity. And don't tell me that you don't think about the same thing. You've got an opportunity through that child to show him some things. Because you know you messed up. You know you didn't do right in everything that you did. But you have an opportunity through that child to be able to show him a way into God more perfectly. And maybe he won't make the same mistakes you made. Every one of us, I can see it in your eyes as you carry that man child around in your arms. And what a blessing it is to be able to have that God has given you, that you can enjoy here in this world. But you know, there's one Son of God, there's one child that was given that trumps anything that you and I may feel in our hearts as we carry our boys around in this world. And that is the Son of God Himself. He was the brightness of His Father's glory. He was the one that as the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, God Almighty, as thundered down from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was the brightness of His Father's glory. He fulfilled and upheld everything that God Almighty sent Him in this world to do. And He was notice the terminology, brightness. The brightness of His glory. You know, the Scripture would tell us in John chapter 1 that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Notice he was just a man, but he wasn't just a man. You know, there's a truth that's given to us in Scripture to see that the people and the servants of God, they were just men. But they weren't just any ordinary man. You say, why? There was a man who was sent from God. He was sent from God. And his name was John. And the Scripture says that the same came to bear witness of the true light. That was what John the Baptist that's what his responsibility was, is that he was to bear witness of the one that was to come behind him. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the true light. Who being the brightness of his glory.
Whenever you think of the darkness of this world, there's a reason why that the Scripture tells us to have no fellowship, therefore, with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's because those things that must be kept in secret, that must be hid, are not of the Lord. Our Lord is a God of light, to be in the brightness of His glory. And as long as we're walking with the Lord, we're walking in light. Whenever we go and we go about things in our own way, we begin to walk in the darkness of this world. You know, Matthew chapter 15, you'll remember that the Pharisees came and they charged Jesus Christ with not upholding the tradition of the elders. Not upholding the tradition of the elders because he didn't wash his hands before they ate bread. And you say, Brother Will, does that mean that we just need to tear through the line and not take care and wash our hands? That's not what that's showing, just because this lesson does not teach the principle of living nasty. It doesn't matter how much your children may try to, if they ever catch hold of this and it's time for bath time at night, they may try to use this against you and say, you know, Jesus derided these ones for making, it means that you don't make a religion out of it. There's some things that are beneficial and that are worthy to call attention to, but there's a difference between it being beneficial for you and you making a religion out of it. And you can make a religion, and that's what the Lord rebuked them for. They came to Him and they charged Him because He didn't wash His hands before He broke bread. And I want to tell you, He tore into them. Go with me. Let's go back here and we'll read it in Matthew chapter 15. We've got time. It says that he charged, they said that then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, and if you go and you read through the next series of verses of Scripture, what you'll learn is the principle of be careful what you ask. You just might get told what the answer is. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't hold back from them. He tore into them, if you will. He lit into them. And told them exactly what He thought about their religion, which was not much. It goes to show you that there are things that people call religion in this world that Jesus doesn't think very much of. He didn't think very much of their religion. And He told them. He told them that their lips draw nigh to Him, but their heart was far from Him. In other words, they thought that just because they could quote that Old Testament and tell you what those prophets said, that meant that they had some type of holiness to them. But it didn't matter that they knew the letter. They did not know it in the fulfillment of their obedience to it. They were far from their heart. Their heart was far from the things of Jesus. And He told them those things. And look at what His apostles, His disciples, came to Him in verse 12 and said, "Then came His disciples and said unto Him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" The truth will offend some folks. You hear me? Doesn't mean you intentionally stand up on top of a little lamb of God and beat them to death. That's not what I'm saying. But the truth can offend some folks. And the last thing, what we need to worry about is whether or not we're fulfilling something that is pleasing in the eyes of God Almighty, and worry about not offending Him, so that we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and worry about offending Him and not others. But He said that they came out. Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." What did that mean? Is they've gotten so far from Me that they're blind. They don't have any light. They're walking in the dark. And if they be blind leaders of the blind, then they shall both fall into the ditch. You know, ditches take on a new meaning depending on where you are. You know, down in where I grew up, you could fall into a ditch and still kind of make it where you're going because it's not so sharp off the edge of the highway. But you can teach about a ditch up here in North Georgia because they only give you enough right-of-way for roads up here to just, if you meet somebody, you got to put two tires on the dirt. You're not going to be able to meet them and both of you stay on the same pavement because there's a steep edge right off the side of it. And if you fall into that, you're not going to keep traveling in the direction you're going. And that's the type of ditch that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, that those that dwell in the dark, those that are not walking in the brightness of the glory of the Son of God, they're in the dark and they're walking in the dark in this world, and they can fall into a ditch and they won't tread any further, who be in the brightness of His glory. I tell you, John the Baptist said that this one that I'm coming to preach about, He's the true light. And whenever you're walking with the Lord in your life, you're walking with light. you finally get to open the scriptures and read some things out of the Word of God, and things that you've read over, and I know you've read over them 10 times before, and that you hadn't been able to grasp them. All of a sudden, whenever you read through them the next time, Lord, the Lord takes you brings down a visit from on high, and blesses you to be able to see some more truths that are found in His Word, that without the light given from Almighty God, you would have never grasped and never seen those things that are contained therein. That's our Lord. That's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the brightness of His Father's glory. He's the Son that His Father was well pleased in. That's our Savior that we've gathered to worship here this morning. The Scripture also says that He's the express image of His person, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. You know, whenever the Scriptures are referring here to something being an express image of something, what it means is that He is the authentic one. He is the one. You know, we handle a lot of legal documents in my office. And one of the things that we have to check for whenever they come through there, if it's a signed document that was supposed to be notarized, is you have to, of course, take your fingers and run them across the seal that's given on the notary sign. It's because without that raised seal, without having something that shows us that that is an authentic signature from the person who is being bound by that paperwork, you can take it to the courts all day long and they will not uphold it if somebody says that that's a forged document and that's not my signature. But if it's got that raised seal on there across somebody's signature, then what you have is the official, authentic document. What you have is, you don't have an imposter anymore. You don't have something that's fake anymore. You have that is real. And whenever we read about the things that Jesus Christ did, whenever we read of the works that He performed, whenever we read of what He claimed to be, what we read is that He claimed and that He was indeed the true Son of God, and that He was sealed from God Almighty on high. You know, the Scriptures in John chapter 6, you remember the context of how the Lord had just fed a multitude of people. And that after feeding the multitude, several thousand people, and taking up more than what He had handed out from the beginning, the Scripture says that they desired to come and make Him a king, that He went up into a mountaintop to pray alone. And of course, He sent His disciples, His apostles, across the sea. They ran into a little bit of a bump across the way, but the Lord blessed them to get across the sea. And when those that He had fed the day before woke up the next morning and saw that Jesus Christ was on the other side of the sea, they then came across the sea themselves to come again to Jesus Christ. You know, when He told them, He said, "You sought Me not because of the miracles, but because you ate of the flesh and were filled." And He told them, He said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." In other words, God Almighty has sealed this one that has given you this bread, but He was the bread from heaven. And He says, labor for Me, work for Me, as opposed to just things that feed your flesh. For Him hath God the Father sealed. He's the express image of His person. You know what? A couple of months ago, we were blessed to be able to come across a deal. I guess you'd call it a deal. It's amazing how whenever somebody finds something for a cheaper price than what it normally costs, even if you don't need it, you still buy it because you think it's a deal. That's what we did with a grill. We had a gas grill that in a moment's notice you could go out and you could fire some heat up and you could have hamburgers in about 20 minutes. Now, because we found this deal on this finest grill that's on the market, it'll take you about an hour and 15 minutes because it'll take you about 55 minutes to get the coals ready. By the time you put the hamburgers on there and cook them, the process added a little bit more than twice the time, if you will. But we found a deal. It was a deal, so we thought we had to have it. I don't know yet if the boy who went in there on it with me and said, I found this deal. You know, me and you can get an egg for a certain amount. I don't know if I bought both of them and he just took one of them, or if he and I split the cost of the two of them. I haven't figured it out yet. But nevertheless, it was still a deal. You know, whenever I opened up this grill, it was just had all this paperwork that was filled out to clearly show me that this was not a knockoff. This was the original. This was the one that you had to have all this paperwork. If anything went wrong with it, it had to be honored by this warranty. It was the official. It was from the official company. It was something that was the express image of the one that they had guaranteed. And whenever we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, what we see is one that clearly spoke and that told those that were around Him, I am the Son of God. My Father worked and I work hitherto. And those that heard Him say those things in John chapter 5, they immediately wanted to kill Him because they knew what that meant. They knew that He was saying that He was equal with God. He's the express image of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Philip asked Him, he said, show us the Father and we'll believe it. And He says, have I not been with you all this time? And yet have you not seen the Father? Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. He's the brightness of His glory. He's the express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power. You think about what a heavy statement that is.
Amen.
Upholding all things by the word of His power. You know, Jesus came there in Matthew chapter 26. Whenever it came the time for the Lord to go to the cross. And as He went to, Scripture says that He went and that He left some apostles there to pray. And He went into the garden alone to pray. He left His apostles there to watch and He went into the garden to pray. Of course, they fell asleep twice. So much for the idea that if you are truly a child of God, that you'll obey everything Jesus says, because there they fell asleep twice. The very right-hand men of the Son of God, they fell asleep. When given a commandment to watch, they fell asleep. And you say, Brother Will, do you think that means it's okay for us to fall asleep? No, that just meant that it's okay for us to understand that they were disobedient in the things that God had told them to do, but they were still indeed blood-bought children of God. But as He went and as He prayed, He prayed and He asked the Lord for the cup to pass from Him. Nevertheless, not my will, is what He said, but as Thou wilt. See, He knew what lied ahead of Him. But He was not worried about what lied ahead of Him and His will being fulfilled. He worried about the will of the Father being fulfilled. Nevertheless, not my will, but as Thou wilt. Whenever the Apostle Peter, a few verses down, if you keep reading, and whenever they came to take our Lord, to go and try Him at a mock trial, they came, and remember, it was the Apostle Peter that came and that drew his sword and cut off the ear of one of those soldiers. And the Lord rebuked him. Jesus Christ rebuked him and told him, He said, Can I not call unto my Father which is in heaven? And that He would send more than 12 legions of angels. In other words, Peter, what is your sword to what I can ask my Father to do? Is what He's saying unto him. But He says, if I do that, how can the Scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus Christ had a desire and a burden that He would uphold all things that were the power, that were the word of the power of His Father. And He was not concerned about the things that He would endure. He was concerned about upholding what His Father's will was. You know, so often in our walk with God, we worry about ourselves, when instead we should worry about what the will of the God Almighty is. That's what Jesus was concerned about. He was the brightness of His glory. He was the express image of His person. And He upheld all things by the word of His power. Every bit of that law, every bit every letter of it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He upheld every bit of it. He fulfilled every prophecy that was ever intended for Him to fulfill. He did it all. He did all those things. That's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Savior that we've gathered to worship here today. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did He do? You know, the Scripture says that He's the brightness of His glory. He's the express image of His person. And He upheld all things by the word of His power. But what did that sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary accomplish? What did it do? The Apostle Paul, see here, he's done just like any author would do today, except he did it by the inspiration of Almighty God. He's grabbing their attention. He's grabbing some folks' attention right here. He's getting right to the heart of Jesus Christ. He got right to the heart of who He was. He's appointed to be heir of all things. He's the very Son of God. And what did He do? The Scripture says when He had by Himself purged our sins. You know what? Whenever we see here such vivid language that describes what Jesus Christ did and how He did it, how can we challenge that somehow that we're involved in this process and that it's part of our job in order to purge our sins from us, whenever the Scripture says that Jesus Christ by
Himself purge our sins. He did it by Himself. Who went to the cross with Him? Did you and I go to that cross and hang there with Him? In Him we did. But He did it by Himself. Who went into the grave with Him? In Him we did go to the grave. But it was not by our help. He went into the grave and He rose out of the grave by Himself. He did all these things by Himself. That is a Christ-centered doctrine. There is no other way to describe the doctrine of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ other than to call it what it is. It is a Christ-centered theology. It is a Christ-centered doctrine because what we believe is that Jesus Christ did it all. You know how many people these days will tell you, what if I stood before you today and told you, He did it, but let me tell you what you need to do to make it effectual. We're going to close services here in a little bit. And I would have twisted and take that verse that Brother Brad just spoke on and said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You better fear God today and fear that you'll go to hell if you don't step up and make this work that He did on the cross at Calvary effectual. Would I be teaching what the Apostle Paul is teaching here in this book? I doubt it. And I pray, God, that if you ever hear those things come out of my lips, that you'll say, Brother Will, that's not what you believed at one point in time. And that you'll pray for me to turn back to the things that are so sweet and so dear to me. And that is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ when He by Himself purged our sins. And purged means cleansed them. He took them away as far as the east is from the west. In other words, those two points never connect again. They never come together. He's got your sins. He's locked them up. He's cleansed you from them. You're free from them. And you'll be in heaven one day because He saved you from them. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, He's talking to Jews. They know what some of these services meant. That they can recognize these services by the letter. And one of the things, whenever you read about sitting down, you don't read that their priest ever sat down in any of those services. They were steady working continually. Why? Because their work was never finished. Their work was never finished. See, in a way, a pastor's work here in this world is never finished. He may be done at a certain place, but he's still got obligation somewhere. He's still got something that needs to be done. And that's the way those Old Testament priests and the services they did, it was something that they never completed. It was something that they never finished. But whenever he here calls the attention of those Hebrews and says, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, he's clearly showing them that this that Jesus did completed something. What did it complete? Did it complete an opportunity? Or did it complete something for everyone that he intended to complete it for? I charge you to tell you that according to the Word of God, that as the Scripture says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, that he was given a charge, that he was given a job to do, and that he fulfilled it. And when he fulfilled it after he ascended on high, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the person and the work of the Son of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that we see here depicted through these writings of the Apostle Paul. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake to the fathers in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He's pointing them directly back to the one that they had, at this point in time, had not related His intentions of being there. You know, you say, how can that be? How can that be? How can the very Son of God walk in their midst and them not recognize who He was? You know, I've heard some sermons preached sometime, and I knew that there was people in the congregation that didn't believe those things, and I heard them presented with such clarity and such power from on high. I thought to myself while they were being preached, they're gonna believe what that man's preaching whenever he gets done. I've thought those things. I've had them enter into my mind. There's no way. Because I know that they're children of God. I've seen the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And I know that upon hearing these clear presentations of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the day is the day. They're going to leave the legalism of this world and they're going to enter into the kingdom of God and rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do? We'll sing that old hymn and we'll offer the opportunity for the members of the church, and it'll come and it'll go. And once again, they didn't recognize what was presented before. The same thing happened when the Lord Jesus Christ walked through this world, is that there were those around them that had already influenced these people so much that it didn't matter what was said. It didn't matter that those things were presented so clearly. They still neglected to recognize
the Son of God for who He was. And the same thing can go for the children of God today. You know, when you say, Brother Will, does that mean that we change anything? Does that mean we do something differently? No, it just means that we continually do as the Apostle Paul, you know, as the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 10. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying for the conversion, folks. Because that's what he did. He didn't pray for their eternal soul. I pray that you haven't sat here through these two messages and are still at the point where you think he was praying for them to get to go to heaven. That's not... You know, you can't get to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans having read those first 9 books of seeing the Apostle Paul's clear presentation of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and think that he got to chapter 10 and said, it's all complete, but we still got to pray for these things to be completed. That's not what he did. He prayed that those that had seen these things, who he had seen a zeal of God in, in other words, I've seen their love for God. I see that they love God. I see that He loves them. I'm praying that they would come out from the things in which they were taught and would walk with Him in the truth of which is given to us in the New Testament church. And our prayer is the same this morning. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.
I sat by my Savior.